May we pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you praise and thanks. We thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together this morning. One of the reasons we gather, Lord, is not only to praise you and to give you our hearts again, to proclaim you our King, but it's also to feel your Holy Spirit move among us and to know that we are part of something greater than just us, and that is that you have made us your children, and that you have called us the body of Christ that can do great things in the world through your power. And so, Lord, we come here to get renewed, to get equipped, and to get prepared to go be your servants again this week as the body of Christ. Help us, O Lord, to do that, and help this sermon to be a small part of that equipping and whatever other purposes that you see fit to use it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've ever been to a wedding, you know that once the wedding ceremony is finished, the reception happens, and that even though there might be one, there's no real timetable for when the wedding party will show up at that reception. And if there is a time for it, it's usually folly. It usually doesn't turn out to be accurate. Well, in biblical times, it was very similar. On the evening of the wedding, the bride and the bridesmaid would wait for the groom at her parents' house. And they didn't know when he would show up. And so they waited there. And when the groom finally arrived, it would usually be dark. And so that's why they had the lamps. And they would then, the groom would meet the bride there at the parents' house, and they would process to the site of the wedding, and the bridesmaids would follow with their lamps. They were a part of the procession. So very similar to the kinds of things that might happen in our weddings today. But it says in our gospel here that the groom didn't arrive till midnight. So they had their weddings late, and this particular groom may have been especially late in coming. And again, they had no idea when that would be. So the bridesmaids hoped to do their job well because they were unmarried. And as often happens in weddings, sometimes a man can meet their potential wife, or a woman can meet her potential husband as a part of the wedding party. That happens still today. And so these bridesmaids may have hoped to be married as well. So they wanted to do their job well so that they looked like they had things together for a potential partner for them someday. And that job was about preparation and readiness. It says in verse 7 of our gospel today, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. Boats, ships, back in the day before the light bulb, they all had little lamps in the hallways and all over the boat. And it was somebody's job, they were called lamp trimmers, to go around and make sure that the wick was the right height in those, because obviously, just as we know with the aqualite wands, when that wick gets down there, it's going to go out. And so the wick has to be high enough that that light's going to stay lit. And then their other part of their job was to make sure that the reservoirs that contained the oil stayed full. And so that way that there would be continuous light burning in those lamps, because that's the only way they could see on these ships. So if you can imagine lamp trimmers going around constantly. And it would be a constant job, I would think, to make sure that these were lit, that they had enough oil, that things were going well for it to be lighted. It was a job of vigilance. And that's the job that these bridesmaids have as well. And just like the lamp trimmers on the boats who kept the oil reservoirs filled, the bridesmaids carried an extra cruse. The wise ones did in this, an extra cruse or flask of oil so that if their lamp oil ran out, they had more to pour in. And you can see on the cover of your bulletin today, and I've also brought one of these in, a replica. I think I've passed it around before. That little hole at the top is where you would pour the oil into the lamp, and the wick would stick out the little hole in front at the point. And of course, when a wick is able to touch the oil, then it can be lit and maintain the light. But if the oil runs out, no more light. The foolish bridesmaids only brought the lamp with oil in it. They didn't bring the extra cruse, the extra flask, just in case the bridegroom was long in coming, which turned out to be the case. As I was talking about in the children's sermon, we went backpacking recently, and we were going to meet at 3:30 was the goal. 3:30 on Friday afternoon, we were going to meet out at Charles Deem Wilderness in the Hoosier National Forest. This was just a month ago on a Friday. And so I took the whole day off from school. I thought at first I was going to do a half day and then come get the kids and go. And then I realized, you know what? I bet all that packing is going to take some time. So I just took the whole day off. I got my groceries in the morning and I went home. And it took 3 hours to figure out and think through every scenario of ways and things that we might need certain clothes or certain food. Like Maggie mentioned, the cave. If it was wet, we need a whole new change there. On and on and on. So I went through all these scenarios and then trying to make it all fit into my pack and their little packs so that, you know, we could carry it as we went. And I got to the point where it was so much that I was like worn out with it. You know, like I was like, oh man, I like to backpack, but I don't know if I like to do all this to get Eagle Creek, right? What?
You went to Eagle Creek.
No, we did it. We did do it. But I thought about this verse. This is from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? On and on. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap. Da, da, da. Your Father provides for them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add one single hour to your life? And I thought about the wise bridesmaids in today's scripture. And then I thought about that scripture. And at first, they didn't really seem to go together to me. Because one's saying, don't worry about it. It's going to be fine. And the other's saying, hey, plan ahead. Be prepared. Have your extra cruse. And I think one of the ways that you could wrestle with that seeming contradiction is don't sweat the material things, but instead concern yourself with spiritual preparations. Worry about those things. Prepare for those spiritual things. Don't sweat the material as much as we usually do, like I was doing as I prepared and prepared and prepared and thought about every little thing for that. You know, I didn't factor in that our friends we went with might have food that they would share if our runs, you know, or that they might have an extra blanket if something went wrong, or if we peed the, you know, sleeping bag, they might have one to share, something like that, or she could jump in with me. You know, all of those things that you don't figure in. I think, like myself on that trip, most people in life sweat the material. We sweat the material things, and we kick the spiritual things down the road. We can't see them. They don't seem like they're an immediate kind of worry, threat. And so we kick them down the road with things like, well, you know, when we have kids, we'll go back to church, you know, or something like that. We kick those spiritual things. When this happens, I'll get serious about, you know, faith. Again, I think that's very common. The risk, of course, which is the point, one of the big points of today's parable, I believe, is that we never know the time or the hour. We never know when we run out. Just like the oil lamps. We never know when that time's going to be when Christ comes back. And so in the final verse of today's gospel, it says, "Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." At school with my sixth graders, we're reading a book called I Survived Hurricane Katrina. And it's an historical fiction. So it's one of those books where it's based in history because Katrina really happened. But the characters and some of the events could have happened, but they are fictional, at least in name and so forth. And there's the main character is Barry and his family. And Hurricane Katrina has been forecasted and it's coming. And the city has issued a mandatory evacuation. Supposed to leave the city because, as you know, in New Orleans, there's always a risk for flooding. And they live in a place called the Lower Nine, which is one of the lowest elevation points and one of the poorest neighborhoods in New Orleans. And so they need to get out. Well, various things happen and they don't end up leaving. And so the storm is starting to come. It's about 10 o'clock and Barry's dad has got a little party. He's got some food and some snacks. They're watching the World Series. And and they start to hear things happen, like the wind outside is howling. The gutter starts to break off, and so they hear some clanking. And eventually, Barry falls asleep. And then he wakes up and realizes that he, you know, zonked out for hours. And besides the howling and the clanking, he hears one new sound, and it's a swooshing. And he doesn't know what it is. And he goes downstairs, and the front door flies open, and water starts to fill the house. And so Barry and his family are like a lot of folks that deal with these things on a regular basis and live in places like New Orleans, is that if you survive enough of them, you think you can survive all of them. Psychologists say that there's a couple reasons why people stay. One, they feel like somehow it's not going to affect them. Like, they'll be the lucky ones. Psychologists say that's one reason people stay when there's, you know, a mandatory evacuation and you think, why in the world wouldn't you get out? And the other one is something called herd mentality, H-E-R-D, as in the group, right? If you see your neighbors not doing anything to get ready or to leave, then you think to yourself, well, it must be okay then, I'll stay too. There's many other reasons, but those were a couple I found compelling. And I think people bring the same mindsets to the priority of faith in their life. In other words, they see plenty of people putting it off, right? There's definitely a herd mentality when it comes to kicking the can down the road in a spiritual sense. You know, some have maybe abandoned the faith, but others are just kind of waiting too long, you know, to get going with their practicing of their faith and their commitment to Christ. They're putting it off. And then I think the other reason is we get back into that mindset about works. We think it's about being a good person. And we say to ourselves, you know what? I'm a good person. I'm good enough. I don't need to, you know, make any more stronger decisions about faith or pursue Christ in that way. And so I think I like that metaphor of the floods that are coming in terms of thinking about the faith that is also maybe not chosen for the same reasons in terms of evacuation or making the better choice, thinking about life and eternal life. Notice, though, in our scripture, there's some really bad consequences. Just like for Barry's family, now they've got a house full of water and maybe, you know, drowning and other things that they might be dealing with. There's harsh consequences for the bridesmaids that are unprepared in today's gospel, and they're a little scary. And they're also a little challenging, because look at verse 9 of Matthew 25. It says, well, in verse 8, they tell the foolish ones say to the wise ones, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And the wise ones say, no, there will not be enough for you and for us. You better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And it's a little challenging because you thought, hey, aren't we supposed to share, right? Aren't we supposed to share? So what's up with that? And it may be that the whole wedding procession, like I talked to you earlier, would have been ruined if everybody ran out of oil. And so we wouldn't have any light as the party processed to the wedding site, which was the job of the bridesmaids. So that might have been part of the reasoning in denying the foolish ones from getting some of the oil, the extra cruses that the wise ones had. And the other one that's a little troubling and hard to deal with is 25:12. And this, of course, we know in the parable that Jesus is the bridegroom, right? Because he's the one that's coming back unexpectedly. And he says in this, they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. So the bridesmaids go get some oil in the markets. They come back. And they say, they knock on the door, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he says, truly, I tell you, I do not know you. It's pretty scary. It's pretty scary stuff. So what's going on with that one? What about mercy? Something Jesus preached. We know about his forgiveness. We know about his graciousness when we mess up. Right? So what's going on with this one? Well, I don't know. But one of the things I was led to was that there's a danger in taking God's grace for granted. And we know that there's forgiveness when we're, you know, when we're sincere and we're sorry, that Christ has atoned for that. But what if we take God's grace for granted? And what does that mean then? I have a student at school, and I don't know all the conversation, so I'm only kind of conjecturing a little bit of what the background of the context was, you know, of the conversation and what he meant by it. But I thought it was good for this sermon because I heard him say that if Christianity is all about forgiveness, how could there be a hell? There's not a hell because you're going to be forgiven. And, you know, first of all, it's a pretty interesting statement. And so I thought about it for a little bit, and I don't know what he meant by it. But I think what he meant by it was that we don't have to worry about what we do because we're going to be forgiven for it. There's no hell. Not going to be punished for it. I don't know that. There could have been another, you know, thing. But Paul addresses this in Romans 6:15. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. So Paul addresses that exact kind of question. In other words, you can't, just because God is gracious, you can't say, all right, I can go do whatever I want and then be forgiven at the end and celebrate. It's kind of mocking God's grace or taking it, you know, for granted in that way. And the foolish bridesmaids take for granted that they don't need to prepare, that these other bridesmaids, well, they'll have oil. They're supposed to share with us anyways. That's what the scripture says. So they'll have it, they'll share with us, and we'll be good. I'm conjecturing again on why the bridesmaids didn't prepare. for that extra cruise. But I wonder if my student, whom, if I'm correct about what he was talking about, is taking for granted, you know, that forgiveness is going to happen regardless of whatever he does. I wonder if there's a similar mindset going on for the bridesmaids that put off the need to prepare spiritually and to be ready. They both share kind of a taking for granted of what's going to happen. There's always time until there's not. And as we come close to the end of yet another year, of the end of 2023, believe it or not, if December 31st will be upon us soon, less than a month and a half, and we'll be turning another year. So as we come to the end of another year, I want to encourage you and to encourage myself as well to tread the way of the lamp trimmers from the ships before the light bulb and the wise bridesmaids, and be about readiness and preparation and vigilance to have your extra spiritual cruise filled and ready to go, for we do not know the time or the hour.